My name is Pastor Tommy, and I'm on staff at Oak Ridge Baptist Church. And I just want to thank Pastor Jeremy and the team at Faith for organizing and hosting the Good Friday service so that other Fellowship Baptist churches in Vancouver can be a part of it. And thank you, Pastor Byron, for reading the whole chapter of Revelation chapter 5 so that we can grasp the context of that passage. Well, if you have your Bible, then please turn to Revelation chapter 5. The message is going to be focused on verses 9 to 10. And let me begin by asking you a rather simple question. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? And if I were to give you a test this morning, which I don't think you want right now, how many reasons can you give from Scripture of why Jesus died? What if you want a cheat sheet? Dr. John Piper wrote a book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. Of course, I think there are more than 50 reasons, but that's what he wrote. And this morning, our passage in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, explains one of the many reasons why Jesus came to die. And that is his death forms the grounds of his worthiness to take the scroll. This is an aspect of Good Friday that I want to focus on. And my job is just to unfold the text here, verse by verse, and help you to see and understand the meaning and the significance of Christ's death. And it was the Apostle John who wrote Revelation on the island of Patmos. And before he was on the island, he suffered intense persecution because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And according to Fox's Book of Martyr, he was ordered to be sent from Ephesus to Rome, where he was cast into a cauldron, and then he was boiled alive in oil. John, however, survived that persecution and torture. He was then banished and exiled by the Roman emperor to the island of Patmos, where he's treated as a criminal. Yet it was on this small island that our Lord Jesus chose to bring his revelation to John through the angel. It was not just a message to John, but it's also a message to the seven churches in chapter 2 to 3. And it's also a message to all Christians and all churches here for our day. See, John wrote the message of Jesus that must soon take place, which pertains to the end times. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where he predicted that things will get worse and worse because we're living in the last days. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the last days. You see, the book of Revelation is not meant to scare Christians. It is not meant for Christians to crack some form of secret codes regarding the end times. Revelation is supposed to give us hope and encouragement as we live in a dark and sinful world, as we are living in the last days. It is supposed to offer strength and patient endurance to believers who are suffering persecution. And it should motivate us to live in holiness right now. You see, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says that we are blessed. We are blessed for reading this book, for hearing this book, and for keeping the words of this prophecy here, because the time is near. Here in Revelation chapter 4 to 5 is where John was given a vision of what heaven is like. Chapter 4 is where John saw the praise and the worship given to God the Father, who is seated on the throne. And chapter 5 opens with God the Father holding a scroll sealed with seven seals. And the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, he took that scroll. And here in verse 9, we will begin to carefully unfold the meaning of this text. So follow along in your Bibles. See, verse 9 begins by saying, "And they sang a new song." See, the ones who are singing and giving praise to the Lamb were the four living creatures and the 24 elders. and they sang a new song. But in what sense is it new? Well, it's new in a sense that that this song elevates the song that they sang in Revelation chapter 4. Because Revelation chapter 4, it was a song that praises God for his creation. And Revelation chapter 5 is a new song that praises the Lamb for his redemption. And we continue with verse 9, and we are given a song that they're singing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." See, the elders and the living creatures are praising and worshiping the Lamb by acknowledging his worthiness. They sing, "Worthy are you." That's the emphasis here. Jesus is worthy. And there's no one on earth who can be compared to the worthiness of the Lamb. And he's worthy here in this verse. He's worthy to do two things. First, to take the scroll. And second, to open its seals. See, we remember earlier in the chapter, as it was read, that this scroll was at the right hand of God, the Father. And the fact that the scroll has seven seals means that it is perfectly sealed. So no one can open, and no one can alter what's written in the scroll. But what does the scroll mean? What is written in there? Well, I believe that the scroll is the unfolding of events in the tribulational period from Revelation chapter 6 to 18. The scroll tells us the completion of God's plan for this world. It tells us how God would wrap up human history in bringing his divine judgment upon the earth and redeeming his people. With the scroll on God's right hand, an angel cried out in verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" See, the Apostle John is not worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. See, the almighty angels, even the highest rank, is not worthy. Not even the four creatures, the cherubims, are worthy. Not even the 24 elders is worthy. See, no one in heaven is worthy. No one on earth is worthy. No one under the earth is worthy. Not even Justin Trudeau. Not even Joe Biden. Not even Donald Trump. Not even Vladimir Putin. Not even King Charles. Not even the Pope. Not even the pastors who are here this morning, myself included. And not even you are worthy. John then weeps in verse 4 at his own unworthiness and at the unworthiness of the entire creation. However, one of the 24 elders tells him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." See, and in verse 6, John then looks and sees not a lion, but a lamb, as if he was slain, standing in the midst of the central throne. The lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of God, who is seated on the throne. And if you're reading this as a Jew, this would have been blasphemous. Like, who dares to take the scroll from God's right hand, who is seated on the throne? No one on earth in human history has ever laid his fingers on that parchment. But there's only one. There's only one who can. There's only one whom the Father has exalted at his right hand. There's only one whom the Father has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And this Lamb is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And then the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and sang that new song. And now we come to the question that I asked in the beginning. Why did Jesus die? Or we can frame the question in another angle. Why is the Lamb worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? Why? Well, the song continues here in verses 9 to 10. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For, or because, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The Lamb is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because of his death. His death forms the grounds of his worthiness to take the scroll. Verses 9 to 10 is all about the redemption of Christ as we look at the past and the present and the future of what Christ has accomplished and what he will accomplish for his people. And so this morning I have four headings or four points or four truths that you can follow along and take notes as we reflect upon Christ's redemption. First, we see here in this passage the picture of redemption. The picture of redemption. You see, to understand Christ's redemption, we have to understand what it is and what it means. What details do we need to know that encompasses the idea of redemption? The new song says here in verse 9, that for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed. That's the word. That's the key word. You ransomed. And this word literally means to purchase, to redeem. It gives us a picture of slaves being purchased in the slave market and then set free. That's because slaves cannot redeem themselves. And in the Old Testament, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. However, if God paid the price of redemption by taking them out of slavery, and what God did to rescue his people from Egyptian slavery is pictured as him purchasing and buying and redeeming them so that they can be free to worship God. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15, Moses reminds the Israelites these words before they went into the promised land. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And in the New Testament, slavery is pictured in a spiritual sense. Sinners are slaves to sin, slaves to the evil one, slaves to unrighteousness. And Christ came to free those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation from spiritual slavery. And if you're here this morning from every tribe and from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, if you've been redeemed, that is what it looks like in this text. But how? How did Christ perform the work of redemption? How did he pay the price of redemption? If you were to ask Jesus this morning, Jesus, what will you do to redeem these hell-bound sinners from every tribe and language and nation and people enslaved in the spiritual marketplace? How much are you willing to pay the price to purchase them? Well, Jesus would say this, I will not purchase, I will not pay with gold and silver. I will pay with my own life. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we see next the price of redemption. The price of redemption. See, in verse 9, the Lamb is worthy because he was slain. He was slain. See, Christ was slaughtered for sacrificial purposes. Now, in the Gospels, Christ was executed, and he was crucified on the cross and dying a criminal's death. Even though he was an innocent, sinless, and perfect man, you know, the Roman soldiers, when they were nailing Jesus on the cross, I don't think they were thinking about sacrifice. But the New Testament tells us that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is a picture of sacrifice, which points us back to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. See, this gives us a picture of the Israelites slaughtering and sacrificing the life of a pure and spotless lamb to temporarily cover the sins of God's people. It is not until the true and perfect Lamb of God would come and completely fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system and become the perfect sacrifice for sins once and for all for those who would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says that the suffering servant was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, that you were ransomed and you were redeemed from the futile ways of that you inherited from your forefathers. But how? You were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And this is where we learn that the Lamb is worthy because by his blood, he ransomed people for God. At the cross, Jesus paid the price and purchased our freedom from slavery by his precious blood. And the shedding of the blood of a sacrificial animal represents the giving up of his life. And so Christ shed his blood to give his life in order to achieve redemption and forgiveness for his people. And the shedding of blood means the end of his life, pointing to his death. Just as the wages of sin is death, so the atonement of sin necessitates death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. See, brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus is indeed precious. Brothers and sisters and friends, you didn't do anything to pay the price of redemption because it is impossible for you to do so. Not even your works, not even your good deeds can pay the price. To put it in a human's perspective, the price of redemption is set at $100 trillion. Now, that's only for one sinner. You can imagine that the price is way beyond what you or anybody can pay. Even the owner of Apple or Amazon or Microsoft can hardly even pay the price. Even if you inherit Jeff Bezos' wealth or Bill Gates' wealth, you can hardly pay the price. They're insufficient. Not even pooling all the resources in the world can make a dent. However, Jesus paid it all. Amen? Jesus did not pay for only one sinner. He paid for all those who would repent of their sins and believe in him as Lord and Savior. His blood is infinitely precious to us. And by his grace, he gave his life and shed his blood for us. And because he is the perfect and spotless Lamb of God, his death on the cross can forgive past, present, and future sins of his people. Some of you know this hymn, "Nothing But the Blood." And so I'm going to ask you a question, and you respond back. What can wash away my sin? And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And because he shed his precious blood on the cross, the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll and break its seals. And next, we saw the picture of redemption. And we saw the price of redemption. And now we will see the purpose of redemption. The purpose of redemption. There is one small phrase about the work of Christ's redemption that we should not skim over here. See, the song says, by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. What's the purpose of Christ's redemption? The purpose of Christ's redemption is all for the glory of God. Christ saved his people not just to give them a ticket from hell. Christ saved his people not just to make it all about them. Christ saved his people so that they can glorify God and to enjoy him forever. His redemption is not man-centered, but God-centered. Now, perhaps this idea of being saved for God's glory may be foreign to some of you, but this is not foreign in Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about God's plan of salvation. He talks about the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit in saving his chosen ones. And he concludes each work of the Trinity with three doxologies: to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory. And the book of Romans is the most comprehensive and doctrinal letter of God's work of redemption. And after explaining all of God's work through Jesus in Revelation, from Romans chapter 1 to 11, Paul concludes with these words in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, Scripture reminds us that Christ redeemed us for God. And additionally, here in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 5, the song continues with a song of praise to the Lamb, and you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God. See, Christ redeeming us for God is not just found in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. This passage, this verse, also points us back to Exodus, where after God rescued the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, see, God redeemed them so that they can worship him and obey him and to establish a covenant with them. This language in Revelation alludes back to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, where God spoke to his people through Moses. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. See, brothers and sisters, God made us from every tribe and language and people and nation a kingdom and priests. This is the present reality for us, right? But what does it mean? It means that we are part of the kingdom of God. We're part of the kingdom of Christ. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that he delivered us from the domains of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Since we are in a spiritual kingdom, God has sovereign rule over our lives. We are in this, and since we are in a kingdom, it implies that there is a king. And Christ redeemed us so that we would submit under his lordship. And we are priests in the sense that we now have access to God's presence for worship and service to him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about the purpose of God's saving grace, where he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For what purpose? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In other words, as priesthood of all believers, we are saved so that we can give God all the praises. And because he redeemed us for God as kingdom and priest, the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. Finally, the fourth point, we see the promise of redemption. The promise of redemption. And the Scripture is filled with promises of Christ's redemption. And here we see one of them at the end of verse 10. And they shall reign on the earth. They shall reign on the earth. See, this reality, this truth, this promise of redemption is in the future. It'll happen When will it happen? Well, it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, it says that God's people will be raised from the dead and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It will happen at the second coming of Christ. And because of Christ's death for his redeemed ones, we can have assurance. We can have assurance that we will reign with him and that we will rule with him in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, we will subdue the earth and have dominion over it as we were originally created to do so in Genesis chapter 1 before sin entered into the world. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. Brothers and sisters, did you know that you will reign with Christ on the earth in the future? Do you look forward to doing that? I hope you do. I hope you do. And so, as I slowly wrap up, I want to give you a summary. We have learned, first, the picture of redemption. Second, the price of redemption. Third, the purpose of redemption. And fourth, the promise of redemption. As it was read, after the four living creatures and the elders sang the new song, there are more voices that came. Thousands and thousands of the innumerable angel of hosts exclaiming with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And because of Christ's death and providing the perfect redemption for God, those from every tribe and language and people and nation, he must be given worship and praise and adoration. Since we and no creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth is worthy to open the scroll, all we can do is to give praise. Give worship to the one who is indeed worthy. And we don't just do it in songs. We do it with our lives. Dr. John Piper, he said this, and I quote, "The ultimate effect of the purchase of the Lamb is the praise of the Lamb." End quote. And so as you reflect on this Good Friday, you have to ask yourself, is Christ worthy? Yes or no? Brothers and sisters, if you say yes, my encouragement for you from this text is that Jesus Christ is sovereign over human history. Whatever the future looks like, whatever our politicians, our world leaders decide to do, whatever darkness and wickedness we are seeing in this world, even right now in these last days, whatever happens to the war in Ukraine and Russia and Israel and Hamas, be encouraged. Because Christ was slain, he is worthy to take that scroll and break its seals and unfold the rest of history. History is in the palm of his hands. But if you said no, or maybe you didn't say anything, or maybe you said sort of, then you gotta ask yourself, do you truly know Jesus Christ this morning? And if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, and if you're not a Christian, then know that you cannot do anything to make yourself right with God. Apart from Christ, you're not worthy to save yourself. You're not capable to pay the price of redemption. Instead, you deserve God's judgment. You cannot pay the price. But the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that Christ alone paid it all. By being slain and shedding his blood. And of course, part of the good news is that he was raised on the third day, right? But I'm getting ahead of myself. But your part now is to fall down on your knees in humility and pray to God, "Lord, I am unworthy. But you are worthy. So will you redeem me? Will you save even me, a wretched sinner? Will you save me from the spiritual slavery of my sin? And if God has done a supernatural work in your hearts, in saving you and redeeming you and making you become more and more aware of your need, desperate need for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then please talk to one of the pastors this morning. And you can join the rest of the saints and the four living creatures and the 24 elders and all creatures in singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was what?" Let's pray.